You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Redemption Online. It's so good to be with you this morning. So good to start the day off in worship. Can I get an amen, somebody? Hey, if you're joining us for the first time today, my name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. We're so glad you're with us as today we continue a new series that we started last week called New Normal. And so as we're all in this season of life where we're ready for life to get back to normal and we're trying to figure out what new normal is going to look like, here's the question we're asking in this series. What if there are some things in our lives that don't need to go back to what they used to be like before? Come on, that's a really good question. What are the things in your life that don't need to go back to what they used to be before? I think maybe God is calling us to embrace a new normal. And what a really good question to ask as we find ourselves in the midst of a week like we've had this past week, a historic moment in our nation with this amazing outcry of people to racial injustice in our country. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because there's no way that racial division and systematic racism can go back to what it's been. I don't think the church's response can go back to what it's been. And so we're going to lean into this today and talk about it, because I believe God is calling us as believers to have this conversation and to be a light in the midst of this darkness. Because once you identify racism as a sin, then we have to speak truth to it. Come on, racism at its core is not a political issue. This is a sin issue, and so we have to speak to it. And we don't need a white church response. We don't need a conservative response. We don't need a black church response or a progressive response. We need a gospel reconciliation, like Jesus-based response to this issue. Now, let's just acknowledge this is really hard to talk about. For many people, this is awkward. This is tense. There's, you know, we have to kind of lean into it because there's a tension, right? Because the way this conversation goes in our culture and our nation, it feels like there's a choice between only two choices. It's either us or them. It's black or white. It's progressive or conservative. There's the Democratic response or the Republican response. Either you're for the cops or you're for the protesters. And let me just tell you, like, government and politicians and the media is never going to fix this, because politics by its nature is divisive, okay? Fox News and MSNBC are not going to fix this. So let's acknowledge that the challenge we find ourselves in as Christians when we speak up to this issue is it feels like there's only two sides here. It's an us versus them thing. But just maybe I want to suggest there's a third option. In fact, many of us are reading a book right now called The Third Option. And that third option is the way of Jesus. It's the way of healing. It's the way of grace, of mercy, of love, of compassion. Come on, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. There's a third response. When you wake up in the morning, before you think of yourself as white, black, Hispanic, as conservative or progressive, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so I believe the third option is based on this response that I see the image of God in you, because you are a person made in the image of God, and you see the image of God in me. And so let's take a look at what Jesus had to say. Come on, let's give Jesus the final word today. What did Jesus have to say about this whole thing? Jesus made it really, really simple, really powerful, but really simple when he gave us the great commandment. Some of you know this famous scripture. There was a religious scholar who came up to Jesus and he said, "What's the most important commandment in the whole Bible?" And Jesus takes two passages of scripture, the Hebrew Shema, which was a prayer that devout Jews prayed every day. And he takes another scripture from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and he puts them together. And he says, it all boils down to this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, that's it. That's the essence of fulfilling the commandments and the law of God. It's to love God and love people. Love God and love your neighbor. Why love people? Why is that so important? Because people are made in the image of God. Come on, people walking around you are the only thing on planet Earth that are stamped with the image of God. Let me just tell you something. As a father, if you say, Pastor Jimmy, I love you, but I don't like your kids, we're going to have a problem. We're not going to get along, right? Because my kids are made in my image. We're a package deal. If you like me and you don't like my kids, we are not going to end up being close friends. And this is the heart of God for us to love humanity, to love people who look different than us, who think different than us, who come from different ethnicities and backgrounds. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. But here's the million-dollar question. The million-dollar question is, who is my neighbor? And we're going to look at a passage of scripture where Jesus tackles this very question in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29. Let's look at it. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Sound familiar? Verse 28, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. So let's break this down. Here we have this expert in the law. You'd call him a lawyer. This was somebody who spent all day studying like the Bible, studying the commandments and the Torah and interpreting it. So here's the truth. This expert in the law already had an opinion. He didn't really want to know what Jesus's opinion was. He actually wanted to debate Jesus. It was his job to have an opinion. So there's more going on here in the text. So he comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Like, what does it look like? How do I fulfill the commandments of God to inherit eternal life? And then you gotta love Jesus, because Jesus answers his question with a question. He says, how do you read it? What's written in the law? And this guy stitches together the same two passages that we read earlier. He gives basically the great commandment back to Jesus. Love God with all of your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, you've answered correctly. Cool. Go ahead and do that, bro. Do that and you're good and you'll have life, peace. And here's what it says in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Come on, everybody in the crowd at that moment would have been like, oh, snap, there's something going down here, because this man has an issue with Jesus. Come on, there's tension here. If you think the Bible's boring, it's just because you don't always understand what's happening here, because it's anything but boring. There's some tension here. This guy has an issue with Jesus. He disagrees with Jesus, and he's questioning him to get to the point of the conflict. Basically, he's saying, Jesus, we can talk Torah all day long. Oh, yeah. We can talk about love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus, you and I know we've got a beef with each other, because we don't even agree with who our neighbor even is. And every Jew sitting in the crowd that day, they knew the correct answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Like, there was only one right answer to that question. If you answered anything else, you got the pop quiz wrong. The answer to that question was, my fellow Jew, who's my neighbor? My neighbor is my people, the Jewish people. See, Jewish people, it was detestable to them to mix with other people. Jews didn't mix with Gentiles, right? Neighboring was contained to my neighborhood. And guess what? We got the same problems today, don't we? Not much has changed for thousands of years. We tend to think the same way. That's how things are today. I have my group of people. You have your group of people. It's called in-group bias. We all find ourselves in a certain group. It's called who's in your in-group and who's in your out-group. So we're all in different groups, okay? If you're a man, then men, you're in my group. Come on. Ladies, you're in your own group. I don't get to be in your group, right? We don't get invited to your spa days and your shopping sprees, because that's your group. We have our own group. Ladies, if you're a mom, that's a whole different group than other women who aren't moms. Can I get an amen? Moms, because you're like, you don't even begin to understand my pain as a mother. Like, we all have our different groups. You have your political group, the people who think like you, the people who share your values. You have your ethnic group. There's the white group. There's the black group. There's the Hispanic group. There's the Asian group. There's the Indian group. Come on, I love Redemption, because we have all of them. Our church is like Baskin Robbins. We got 31 flavors, baby. What flavor do you want? We got them all. But everybody's got their different group. We all have our different groups, and the people who are like us, the people who look like us, like we tend to give them the benefit of the doubt. We tend to understand them, right? We tend to have more patience with them. We tend to have more grace for them. Why? Because they're in our neighborhood. They're in our socioeconomic bracket. They look like me. They have my values. They speak my native language, whatever it is. And so we tend to kind of be neighbors with the people who are most like us. Now, back to our story. This lawyer asked Jesus, this expert in law, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Like, let's see if we even agree on who our neighbor is. And in a sense, here's what he was asking, like, what's the minimum requirement for neighboring? Like, what's the essence of it? Like, who's in and who's out in the way you see it, Jesus? And Jesus replies with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Come on, you gotta love Jesus. You ask him a question, he answers you with a question. You ask Jesus another question, he answers you with a story. They're like, come on, Jesus, can't you just answer the question? You gotta love Jesus, he's brilliant. Hey, newsflash, don't ever get into a debate with Jesus. All right, let's look at this. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through, we're gonna look at verses 30 through 32, the first few verses, the most famous parable that Jesus probably ever taught. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So here's this Jewish man. He gets robbed, he gets beat, he gets left on the side of the road for dead. And two Jewish men, two people in his in-group, two people who lived in his neighborhood, so to speak, two Jewish men who served in the temple, they pass by this man and they don't do anything to help him. Why is that? Well, the true answer is that if they had touched this man, they would have become ceremonially unclean. See, back then, if you touched somebody who was bleeding out, you were ceremonially unclean. And because they were men of God who served in the temple, they would have been disqualified from serving the people that day had they touched this man. So they didn't want to break the religious law to reach out and touch this guy and help this guy. That's what's going on. Let's keep going. Verses 33 through 35. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to an innkeeper. That was a large amount of money, like a day's wages. Look after him, he said, and when I will return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Now, here's the thing. When I read that phrase, but a Samaritan, that didn't even land on us very hard. Like, we're so used to this term, good Samaritan, referring to someone doing something nice for someone else, that this doesn't hit us like this would have hit Jesus's original audience. For Jesus's original audience, this would have been like impossible to hear. This would have been unbelievable because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They hated each other. The Jews actually looked at the Samaritans as being half-breeds. The Samaritans were, their ancestors were Jews who had intermingled and married with the Assyrians who had conquered them. And so they were looked at as half-breeds. They had their own form of religion. They worshiped at Mount Gerizim. Of course, Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. So there was all this animosity. Like when you think Jews and Samaritans, think like institutional racism. Like, let me help you get this, okay? Imagine a white pastor telling this story to an audience in the segregated South in the 1950s, to a group of staunch, like, segregationists, right? Can you imagine, like, a white pastor telling a story about, like, a white supremacist, you know, being robbed and left for dead on the side of the road, and two other white people pass by and don't help this man, but a black man surprisingly shows up, takes care of this guy, like, bandages him up, puts him in a hotel, covers his expenses. Like, that would have been shocking, right? That would have been shocking. Like, picture like a black protester taking care of a skinhead in Charlottesville. Like, and you get the modern day picture of how shocking this would have been. And so here's the Samaritan. This is exactly what he does. He takes care of this man. He loves him as a neighbor. He bandages this guy up. He takes him, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, pays for this guy to be taken care of, covers his expenses, and everybody in the crowd is completely shocked that Jesus made the Samaritan the good guy. And here's what it says in verse 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Jesus asked the expert in law this question. Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do like the Samaritan. Go and do like the very one that you despise. And notice the expert in the law. Notice his response when Jesus asks him which of these was a neighbor. Look at what he says. He can't say the word Samaritan. He can't even bring himself to say the words. He says, the one who had mercy. Come on, he's so full of hatred and bitterness, he can't even say the word. And this is what the parable is really about. We kind of get this all wrong. Like so many times we read this parable and we totally miss the point. We think the whole point is like, you know, the point of the parable is to help any neighbor who's in need. And yes, that's a nice like elementary level application of this story. And there's something there, but there's something so much more going on. Jesus is showing us like the essence of eternal life, right? Because remember the original question that the expert in the law asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is saying like eternal life, it's found in this place where you love with the way that God has loved you, when you can even love your enemy. And so many people miss the whole point of this story and how powerful it is. Here's the idea. Jesus forever changes the definition of neighbor. At this point, for the rest of history, Jesus forever redefines what a neighbor is. He says, my neighbor is anyone who's made in the image of God. Come on, my neighbor isn't just the person who's like me. My neighbor isn't just the person who shares my ethnicity, who shares my cultural heritage, who votes like me, thinks like me. My neighbor is anybody who has the image of God. In newsflash, that means everybody around you is your neighbor. You're called to be your neighbor's keeper, to even love and forgive your enemy, even the Samaritans in your life. And here's our problem. We just changed Jesus' words. Like we read the great commandment, you know, love God and love your neighbor. Well, Jesus, that's really great, but we want to define who our neighbor is. Come on, amen. Love God and love your neighbor. That's wonderful. If the world would start there, it would be a good place. But the problem is, secretly in our hearts, we want to define who our neighbor is. And here's what we do. We put labels on people. We put labels on people. Instead of calling them neighbor, we put labels on people that distances them from us and dehumanizes them. And so, we have less of a problem when we see people mistreated because we use labels like those people. Yeah, those people, those thugs, those criminals, those liberals, those conservatives. We use these terms to distance ourselves from people, even racists. Everybody's being called a racist right now. And it's an easy way of distancing ourselves from people. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the truth. If in my heart of hearts, if I don't believe they're my neighbor, then I don't have to love them as myself. And so what we do is we amen the verse, we amen the idea, we amen the sermons about loving our neighbor, but we want to redefine it in our hearts and kind of let ourselves off the hook. This is our problem. Let me just tell you, this past week, we saw some really beautiful instances of people being true neighbors to each other. I saw one really powerful image where a police officer got separated from the other police officers, and a group of mostly black protesters stood between that police officer and the rest of the crowd to make sure he wouldn't get injured. Come on, that's really being a neighbor to someone. That's the essence of being a good Samaritan. We saw cops in one display in Miami where police officers got down on their knees as a sign of asking forgiveness to the people for how police officers and so much of policing has betrayed the trust of people of color. And we've seen moments where police officers have embraced protesters and marched with them. That's being someone's neighbor. That's a picture of it. If you want a modern picture of what it means to be a good Samaritan, there it is right there. And so church, we've got to get this. Like we have got to get this. This is like at the heart of the gospel. It's not enough anymore to let people, to let categories keep us from loving people. Come on, we got to keep it real today. It's not enough to let categories keep us from loving people. Like I am my neighbor's keeper. Jesus has forever redefined who my neighbor is. So I cannot distance myself anymore from someone who looks differently than me, who thinks differently than me, who votes differently than me, who has a different socioeconomic status than me. Let me just help you out. Let me just keep this real morning, okay? If you're a white person, if you're a white person watching today, one of our brothers, sisters, Christians, and you struggle to understand this whole issue, that's okay. That's okay to admit I struggle to understand this. That's okay to admit that, but don't dismiss the issue. Come on, pray that God would help you see it. Like, Lord, I really want to understand better. Come on, Lord, I really want to be a person of compassion and understanding. And right now, I don't fully understand it. It's not my experience. It makes me uncomfortable. There are some things about it because I don't get it. I naturally disagree, but Lord, I want to understand better. I want to be a person of compassion and have more understanding. And you know, for many of my white friends and family and so many people that I interact with on social media, they see that, you know, overt acts of racism are wrong and they condemn them, but they struggle to see like the systematic picture. And you know, and this idea of white privilege is really hard to understand. Let me just help you see it, okay? Take these two national milestone cases that have happened in the past few weeks. Take Ahmaud Arbery, okay, who was killed in broad daylight, an innocent man jogging in a neighborhood who's killed by two white men who make a citizen's arrest and shoot this man on the street, and nothing happens for 2 months. They're not even prosecuted. Let me just help you, my fellow white brothers and sisters. I can't imagine a gang of black men making a citizen's arrest on a white man like that, killing him innocently and nothing happening. And 2 months go by before they're even prosecuted. Okay, that is not an individual act of racism. That reveals a systematic wide problem. That two white men even felt empowered to do that. That the police officers didn't arrest them. That the DA didn't think they should prosecute this case. Like, if this footage hadn't hit the national, you know, media's attention, then I'm not even sure we'd even know about it, okay? Then take this terrible case of George Floyd that's happening, you know, happened just over a week ago. And, you know, the fact that a police officer felt empowered to kneel on this man's neck in broad daylight with cameras rolling and three other officers standing by doing nothing. And it took a few days for him to be arrested. And it took over a week for the other police officers to be arrested. I don't have a law degree, but last time I heard, if you're an accomplice to a murder, if you stand by and a murder takes place and you don't do anything about it, that makes you guilty. And the fact that we had delayed justice, this reveals, this isn't an individual act of racism. This reveals that we have a much bigger problem in this country. So as white believers, we got to lead the way and saying, hey, we got some much bigger problems here. And we have to lean in and understand. Let me give you another instance, okay? When I say the term hood or ghetto or projects, what people group comes to mind for you? When I say the term country club, what people group comes to mind for you? Let me ask you a question. How did it get that way? How did it get that way? See, when you start asking questions like that, you get 400-year-old answers. And we got to start asking questions. We got to stop having these discussions around these little sound bites and every little YouTube clip that comes out and start asking the bigger questions of how things got this way. Let me just speak to my brothers and sisters of color. If you're a person of color and you're beginning to think that all cops are racist and all cops are violent, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it, right? Like if hatred and bitterness is beginning to set into your heart, that's a problem. You got to work on that. Righteous indignation, yes. There's such thing as a righteous anger, but bitterness, no. And let me just tell you, we all know there's a lot of good police officers who are actually on the same side with us, who are standing up and saying, and speaking out. I talked to a good friend of mine. He was actually my best man in my wedding. We just talked this week, and he's a police officer, and I asked him, what's it like to be a police officer right now? And he said, man, listen, he said, I'm looking to weed out hothead cops in my department. Like, I'm looking for people like that who give police officers a bad name. And he said, yeah, I get really difficult looks from people of color who you know, see me as being suspicious just for being a police officer. But he said, I've come to understand that it's years of oppression that's led the situation to be that way. And I'm trying to be a light. I'm trying to represent Jesus. And so, come on, we can no longer allow these boundaries to separate us from each other. Jesus has forever redefined who my neighbor is. And so here's the question. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Where do we start, right? And I know for so many people, as we dialogue, as I see on social media, I see so many people asking questions like, where do I start? You know, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And look, maybe you're outside the black-white spectrum. Our church is really diverse, right? Maybe you're from another ethnicity. You're Asian or Spanish or some of our Indian brothers and sisters. You're like, how do I help? What do I do? How do I become a voice in this situation? And so that's what we're going to talk about. I want to invite my brother and my friend, Ron Hussey, to come over here and help me preach the rest of the message. Come on, Ron. We're breaking quarantine right now. So we're going to just break quarantine for few minutes. Thank you, Ron, for just stepping up to the plate to help me preach the rest of this message. So many of you know Ron and Jola. They've been with our church from day one. In fact, they're a part of the original launch team.
Definitely. Yep.
These guys helped get this church launched, so you ought to show some appreciation and love to Ron. And many of you know Jola, who is our hostess with
that
the mostest.
Beautiful lady.
At the welcome table. And so he and his girls have been a part of our church. He's a leader. He's a teacher. And he's my brother in Christ. And so I want to invite him to help me finish out strong with this message. And so we've been talking around a few points today, Ron and I, and we want to give those to you. Where do we start? How do we make this practical? Number one, here's the first idea I want to suggest. We look within. We do the heart work first. I really, really feel like, Ron, God's been leading me in that way in the past few weeks, just to do some, before I speak out, to do some prayerful reflection. Look inside of my heart. God, show me my blind spots. Because you know, it's really easy to fight racism out there. And I think we see a lot of that right now. People who are feeling bold to speak up about racism out there. But I find that the real battle is the battle that takes place right here in my own heart. And so Jesus asked this question, who is my neighbor? And that question lands on me and causes me to search my heart and to ask, like, what are my blind spots? What prejudices might I be holding? What biases, what unforgiveness might be in my heart? And it's okay to admit that we love imperfectly. Yep. And so talk to us, man, about this work of looking inside of our hearts.
Well, once again, I just want to thank you for just inviting me to have this conversation, have this dialogue, because I think it's very important that we sit at a table like we're doing right here and have that conversation. I think everybody should. And where do we start? Where do we begin? Like you said, just going what's in our heart. You know, racism is an ongoing thing. It's
real.
Generations and generations of not being checked, you know, and we need to start checking it at this point. There's one thing that I would say that we all, white America also needs to understand that we need to start there at the same time. But reaching out on our own biases, looking at things that we were raised with. Understanding those things, but also educating ourselves. Books, videos, documentaries, those things. Just understanding of how did we get here in the first place?
Yeah. We were talking earlier about educating ourselves. I think the best education we can have is to have somebody, be friends with somebody who looks different than you.
Yep.
Like, you need to have a friend who looks different than you. Yep. If you're struggling to understand what black people are feeling in this country, like, you need to get a black friend.
Definitely. Asking those questions.
Amen.
It's okay to ask those questions at the end of the day.
Yeah. Push through the awkwardness, right?
Yep,
like, it might be awkward. It might be uncomfortable. But this is how we gain understanding.
Yep.
Amen. And so one thing I want to give you, speaking of educating yourself, I want to recommend a book that I'm leading our staff through reading right now. And it's a book called The Third Option, Hope for a Racially Divided Nation by Pastor Miles McPherson. Really great book. I want to invite you to get that book. I'm going to be leading our staff because we want to lead the way. Our pastoral staff and our church staff, we want to lead the way in growing and understanding and doing this inner work. And I want to invite you to read that with us. Here's the second thing. So the first thing is do the inner work. The second thing is speak out. Speak out. Psalm 82:3 says, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Like, this is what we're called to do.
Yep.
I think so many times we think speaking out is just a political thing, but all throughout the scripture, right? Like, God is a God of righteousness and justice, and he calls his people to stand up for what's right, to be a voice for righteousness. And I think so many times when we think about righteousness, we kind of privatize it. Like, it's between just me and God.
Mm-hmm.
But God's interested in how we relate to our fellow human beings, especially those who look different than us. So talk to us, man, about how do we do to speak out.
Once again, I think it's having those conversations. Throughout this whole week, we've been having the conversation with our friends and family. I'm not fully black. I'm also Puerto Rican at the same time. So having those conversations of your own family, having those biases,
right.
And speaking out on, hey, those things are wrong. and just really speaking out, and it was not being afraid. That's one thing I would say, not being afraid of speaking out what you feel is wrong. So that's one thing, just not being afraid of speaking out of what's wrong and how you feel at the end of the day.
Yeah, I love what you mentioned to me, that you've been sharing some things, and your own family and friends have been calling you, and you've been dialoguing. And I would say that the most influential place that any of us can use our voices, our own friends and family.
Yeah, amen. Yeah,
like, I think sometimes we think we're going to become on social media wars, and don't get me wrong, social media is a powerful tool that we have to use these days. But I think our greatest relevance is with our own friends and family. Mm-hmm. All right, here's the third idea. First one is do the inner work. The second thing is speak out. Like, you have a voice, you have influence. The greatest influence you have are the people around you, your friends and family. The third thing is embrace your role as a minister of reconciliation. Let's look at this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19. The Apostle Paul said this, "And all of this is a gift from God." He's talking about the work of salvation, what Christ has done for us, "who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation." And so Paul's telling us, like, we've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. Guess what? If you're a Christian, when you received Christ, you signed up for the ministry of reconciliation. Like, what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you in reconciling you to Christ, he is asking you to help do in reconciling brokenness between humanity. And so my job isn't to take sides. I don't solve anything by taking sides. I'm called to stand in the middle and hold people's hands and facilitate healing and understanding. And so talk to us about that, Ron, because you said something powerful to me earlier about the power of listening.
So when I got married, I think that was the first thing my wife had told me, Ron, you don't listen. You know, I don't need a solution to everything.
Come
I
on,
just
Jesus.
Need an ear.
Help all the husbands, Lord.
So, you know, I think listening at this point is a powerful tool. Amen. Just listening, because sometimes people don't want a solution. Sometimes people just want, just lend me your ear at this point.
Yeah.
So listening is definitely one thing. Another is conviction.
Yeah.
Conviction is powerful. Conviction and prayer is even more powerful. And that's one thing that I think we should do, listening, conviction and prayer, and definitely forgiveness. We also have to remember that this book that we also read called the Bible, it was also a tool that was used to hold people in slavery. Mm. So this is also a thing that can give people hope. So we have to remember that as Christians in this world, that we also have to give people hope and use this book to give people hope at the end of the day.
Amen. I love that, because there's really no reconciliation without forgiveness. Like, forgiveness has to happen first. And I want to just be bold as a white leader in the body of Christ leading a diverse church. You know, I think it's time for some compassionate understanding white Christians to get bold about saying, hey, we want to apologize for the times we've missed it, for the times we haven't spoken up, for the times we've been tone deaf, for the times that we haven't entered into this pain to be a part of the solution. So I love that, the power of listening. Like, if we could just be compassionate and open our ears and listen, it would do a world of good. We're going to pray for you in just a moment. I'm going to invite Ron to pray with me and pray for you. But let me just end by saying this, okay? Because there can be this question, like, how do we do this? It's not easy. And this is really the first of many conversations that I think needs to happen all throughout our church, in life groups, and in other messages we're going to do. But how do we do this? You know, we can feel powerless, like, this is such a big thing. Yeah. How do we create change? For many people, this is awkward. It's hard to have the courage. And let me just tell you where you find the courage, where you find the power, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. Come on. It's got to come from us, church. It's not going to come from the politicians. It's not going to come from the media pundits. Like, it's got to come from us. And the power to bring racial reconciliation is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to remind you, we read a story today, and Jesus embodies this story, because Jesus is the ultimate neighbor. Jesus is the ultimate example of a good Samaritan who left his neighborhood to come down to this broken planet. He came to our broken, sinful neighborhood. And he became a neighbor to us. He became the ultimate good Samaritan to us when he gave his life for us. Mm-hmm. And so that's where you find the power to bring healing. That's where you find the power to bring understanding, mm-hmm. to bring forgiveness and reconciliation. It's the power of the gospel. It's not choosing sides. It's being ministers yep. of reconciliation. Amen? Amen. And so we're going to pray. I want to lead out in prayer first, and I'm going to ask Ron to close us out. So Father, come on, just pray with us. Father, we ask you right now to search our hearts, God. God, we thank you for this moment that we have right now, this powerful moment. God, we thank you for what you're doing right now. I believe you're doing something new in our nation. I believe you're doing something new in the church. And we're asking you today, God, to search our hearts. God, help us, Lord. Help, show us, God, where we have narrowly defined neighbor in our hearts. God, show us where we've missed it. Show us where our blind spots are. Show us where we might be carrying around prejudices and biases, things that were given to us unconsciously. God, we didn't even know they were there. God, show us where there's unforgiveness in our hearts. And by the power of the gospel, Jesus, we ask you to forgive us. God, make us ministers of reconciliation, that we would be those who stand in the gap and bring healing and forgiveness to those around us in Jesus' name. Come on, Ron, pray for us,
brother. Oh, God, we just want to pray for the hurt, Lord God, right now. We ask that you be with them, Lord God. We know you're their ultimate comforter, Lord God, ultimate healer, Lord. We ask that you be with them, Lord God. We ask that you be with the people who don't understand, Lord God, that you're the ultimate teacher, Lord God, that you give them an education that they need, Lord. So, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for you just being our Father, Lord God, just providing for us and giving us what we need, Lord. Lord God, we ask that you just be with us throughout this hard time, Lord. We thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.